And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I think that Samuel would have made a good Episcopalian. He's always ready. He's always ready to help, to be there. When he hears a call, he says, "Here I am, Lord." He's exactly the kind of person you want on your vestry. And he was raised to be that kind of helpful church member or helpful religious helper. He had been dedicated to God ever since his birth, one of these unusual births, as is often the case in the Bible. His mother, who hadn't had children for years, who was jealous of his father's other wife, prays to God and says, "If you give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you. I'll give him up to your service." And she does have a child, and she does, after a few years, give him up to God's service and send him to the temple. And so Samuel has been raised there, almost as if at boarding school, helping Eli the priest. And he's accustomed to doing the things that need to be done. So when he's lying before the altar and the lamp hasn't gone out yet, and he hears his name, Samuel, he runs to Eli and says, "Here I am. You called me." He's ready to help. Maybe the lamp needs to be trimmed. Maybe Eli needs him to go and run something, run and go and get something from the store. Maybe Eli needs him to form a committee of some kind to do something. "But no," Eli says, "I didn't call you. Maybe you were dreaming. Go back to sleep." So Samuel does. And then he hears his name again, Samuel. And he goes and he runs to Eli and says, "Here I am. You called me. What can I do? What do you need?" And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. Go and lie down and sleep." And then a third time, he hears the voice, "Samuel." And he goes, and now I imagine puzzled or frustrated or wondering if Eli is starting to forget things, he says, "Here I am. You called me?" And Eli realizes finally what's happening. It's not Eli who's calling him, but the Lord. And so Eli tells him, "Next time you hear your name, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And so he does. And Samuel goes and lies down. And he hears a voice more insistently, "Samuel, Samuel." And he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And Samuel finally hears the word of the Lord. And it's an echo of his own words. It's even clearer in Hebrew. Samuel over and over again says, "Hineni, hineni, hineni, here I am, here I am, here I am." And now finally God replies, "Hine anoki, here I am," doing a thing that's going to make your ears tingle. Samuel finally hears the word of the Lord. Not until he stops trying to respond to the call and starts really listening to it. It's not until Samuel stops trying to do something for God that he realizes what God is going to do through him. And he makes this transition from doing and acting to being and listening, from responding to the call to really listening for the word. There's a similar transition, I think, in this story of Philip and Nathanael and Jesus, although it's quite different. Philip says to Nathanael, "We've found the Messiah. We've found the one who's promised throughout the Bible. And it's Jesus from Nazareth." And Nathanael says, with a little bit of, snark, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" John tells us he comes from Bethsaida, which is a bigger town down the road from Nazareth. So it's a little bit of a city boy looking down on this small town guy. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You can imagine which towns you might say up the road from us. But Philip gives him a simple answer. "Come and see." So they go and they see Jesus. And Jesus makes a kind of offhanded comment, something like, "Here's a good, honest Israelite coming up the road." And Nathanael's shocked. "Where do you know me from?" he says. "I saw you under the fig tree," Jesus says, "before Philip called you." And Nathanael seems to lose his mind. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's a very strange response to "I saw you under the fig tree." What is it that's so shocking to Nathanael? The greatest scholars of the New Testament have written pages and pages about this, as they tend to do on any question. They've wondered whether it was something that Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, like praying or repenting or something less wholesome. They wondered if it was that the fig tree was very far off, and so Jesus had some kind of miraculous X-ray vision. They've wondered if the fig tree symbolizes something else, and they've looked through ancient literature to try to find it. I loved the summary that Raymond Brown gives, who's sort of the mega scholar of 20th century New Testament scholars. He surveys all these different options for what's going on, and he says, "We are far from exhausting the suggestions, all of which are pure speculation." I think the answer is simpler. It's not that there's something symbolically important about fig trees or that Nathanael was doing something extraordinary. It's that, like the young Samuel on that fateful night, he did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. It's not hearing something from Jesus about himself, or it's not hearing some amazing sermon or interpretation that Jesus gives of something. It's not seeing a miracle that Jesus does. It's just hearing Jesus that opens Nathanael's mind and changes him. I don't know about you, but I often find myself acting like Samuel and Nathanael in the first parts of these stories, before their respective enlightenments. At the absolute best, I'm doing and helping instead of listening, and so, like Samuel, I'm ready trying to respond to what somebody needs before they've finished telling me. Instead of listening to what they're actually trying to say, I'm lacing up my shoes and getting ready to fix it. And that's at the best. At the worst, I'm more like Nathanael, judging instead of listening. You hear somebody start up and you say, "Can anything good come out of his mouth?" You hear a sermon begin and the reading has been something that you didn't like, and you say, "Can anything good come out of Leviticus?" Whatever it may be, we bring these preconceptions with us, just like Nathanael had about Nazareth. And instead of really listening to the person or the thing that's in front of us, we're only listening to ourselves. Sometimes, though, we break through. Sometimes we have those moments when we really see someone else, when we really hear someone else, when we really listen to our neighbor or to our God. And those moments can transform us, can change the way that we are, can lead us down a different path that we hadn't been on before. At our best, at our very best, we become not like Samuel and Nathanael, but like Eli and Philip. We gain the wisdom to say to a friend, "Go, lie down. If you're called again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" We gain the courage to say to another person who's questioning the things that we hold fast to, "Come and see." There's a sense, I think, in which we can take these four sayings, these four short phrases, as almost a kind of ladder or a pyramid. Each of them is a kind of deepening in faith. It starts with, "Here I am, what can I do?" And it moves to, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And it goes to what Jesus says, "Follow me." And then deeper down to Philip's words, "Come and see." We can think of these four things, of doing, of listening, of following, of inviting and teaching. And all of them are important. It's not as though that wonderful busy bee of the church, Samuel, is doing a bad thing. That needs to be done. In fact, if those things weren't done, none of the rest could happen. But the trimming of the lamp and the forming of the committee and the buying of the supplies are not the point. The point is the listening more deeply to God and to one another. And in fact, the point of listening more deeply to God and one another is not itself the point. The point of that is following Jesus more closely. And indeed, the end point is not simply for us to follow, not simply for our own lives to be transformed, but for us to invite others, to say to others, "Come and see." It's difficult to do that. It's uncomfortable to do that. But it comes from a place of love. Philip and Nathaniel are friends. Philip wants to share with Nathaniel something good. And so he gets up his courage in the face of Nathaniel's disdain, and he says, "Come and see." Eli cares for Samuel, cares for this child entrusted to his care. And so in the face of this helpful instinct, he tells him to do something different. He says, "Say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." May we all have the wisdom one day to be like Eli. May we all have the courage to be like Philip. May we all say to one another, "Come and see." Amen.